We turn to the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 8, reading verses 5 to 13, which can be found on page 738 of the Pew Bibles. Matthew tells us of an encounter between a Roman soldier and Jesus and his surprising request of the Lord. Matthew 8, reading from verse 5. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, "Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain." Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But the officer said, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, 'Go,' and they go, or 'Come,' and they come. And if I say to my slaves, 'Do this,' they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, "I tell you the truth. I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into utter darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, "Go back home. Because you believed, it has happened." And the young servant was healed that same hour. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. Today we continue our exploration of people that Jesus met. In our Bible reading from Matthew, we hear about the encounter between Jesus and a Roman officer. The same meeting is recorded in the Gospel according to Luke, in which Luke identifies the officer as being a centurion. But before we get into the story, let me ask you a question. Imagine you are a Jew in the time of Jesus, and you had just spent hours listening to Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount. When two people approach you on the road as you make your way home, one is a Roman centurion dressed in military uniform. The other is a disciple of Jesus. Which one is friend and which one is foe? Without more information, all you have to go on is what you can see. Judea was occupied territory. The Jewish people had long ago ceased being masters of their national destiny. First the Greeks and then the Romans had occupied the land despite repeated and determined resistance from the Jewish peoples. Now centurions were Roman soldiers who commanded essentially 100 men. That was flexible. It was sometimes more, sometimes less, but on average, 100 men. Centurions would be equal to a captain in today's army, but with a blend of a sergeant major mixed in. They were battle-tested soldiers. They were strong men, the courageous, duty-bound men who had worked their way up through the ranks by fighting hand-to-hand combat against the enemy. They were men's men. Soldiers, symbols of Rome. And Rome had occupied Israel to the horror of the Jews, who hated having a pagan, Gentile, adulterous force in their precious promised land. Roman soldiers were placed in the towns and cities and regions of Israel primarily to do two things: to keep the peace and collect the taxes. And no one likes taxes. You have just heard Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount, and this abomination of authority walks towards you. And beside him is a disciple of Jesus, one of the ones who helped feed 5,000 men, plus all the women and children who were there with them. Perhaps this particular disciple was the one who actually fed you and gave you your share of bread and fish. So let me ask you, which is friend and which is foe? From outward appearances, the answer is obvious. The disciple is friend and the Roman centurion is foe. But this centurion teaches us that we should not judge the book by its cover. Luke's version of events gives us more details about this man. Luke tells us that the man had been responsible for the building of a local synagogue, and that the Jews in his town considered him a worthy man, a man who had won their favour and their affection. And notice how he addresses Jesus. He had the authority to demand to see Jesus and could have said something like, "Hey, you, teacher, heal my servant and do it now." The centurion could have issued an order, but he didn't do that. He approached Jesus with respect. He called Jesus Lord. In so doing, the centurion elevates the position of Jesus. This is remarkable given that Jesus is a Jew and the Romans were under no obligation to pay any kind of respect to their subjects. And when he speaks to Jesus, he does not make any demands upon him. He simply brings the situation to the Lord, saying, "My young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain." I wonder how he came to understand that Jesus could heal someone as sick as his servant. And where did he learn enough about Jesus to call him Lord? But remember, he funded the building of a local synagogue. And synagogues were built not just to worship God, but to teach. And so it's likely that he learned about the Jewish faith and heard about Jesus within that synagogue. And when he tells Jesus that his servant is ill, he does so with humility. He does not ask or demand that Jesus heals him or goes to his house. Then, amazingly, Jesus says to him, "I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him." 6 words that would have shocked all those within earshot. Because Jews were forbidden to enter the house of anyone who was not Jewish. But Jesus would not be restricted by cultural boundaries. In just 6 words, he demonstrates to us and to all those who were with him that there is nowhere that he cannot reach. Last week, we spoke about the woman with a bleed problem who had been healed as Jesus was on his way to heal the child of the leader of the local synagogue. In that instance, the crowd around Jesus would have been chatting excitedly as word spread about what Jesus was going to do. But when Jesus says to the centurion that he would go to his home, the reaction of the crowd around Jesus would have been quite different. Instead of excitement, there would have been astonishment and a good measure of outrage. Jesus is going where? To the house of a Gentile? A Roman centurion Gentile? But what happens next? What happens next is what's truly amazing within this story. The centurion hears the words of Jesus And instead of celebrating that his servant is going to be healed, he humbles himself in front of Jesus, declaring that he is not worthy to have Jesus in his home. He then acknowledges the authority of Jesus by saying that Jesus just needs to say the word and his servant would be healed. The authority that the centurion acknowledges is a divine authority, the word of God, with the power to command nature itself. When the centurion acknowledges Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, it is not a blind faith. It is based on the soundest argument. He argued from the here and now to the there and then. He argued from his own experience, which had taught him that words of command are expected to be obeyed. When he told a soldier to jump, it was never questioned. The soldier obeyed, or he asked, "How high?" If you walked into the middle of flowing traffic and you held up your hand for a car to stop, chances are you'd get knocked down. But if you had a police uniform on, the majority of cars would stop. That uniform gives you an authority and a force behind it to back up your command if necessary. This Roman centurion knew this. He knew his uniform, his rank gave him the authority to give orders. And he had the might of the Roman army to back up his words. The centurion's logic is simple. If his authority produced the results it did, how much more must that of Jesus, who has the authority of heaven behind his words? The centurion was part of a chain of command, as was Jesus. The centurion took for granted the fact that the Lord derived his spiritual power from his implicit obedience to the will of God, which of course was true. What Christ's own people, especially its religious leaders, had failed to grasp, for Jesus came to his own people and even they rejected him. This Gentile, this Roman centurion, this heathen soldier knew to be true. It took the cross and the resurrection to convince the disciples that all authority in heaven and on earth had been committed to the Lord. But this soldier realized it from his first encounter. And this is what amazed Jesus. Only once does Scripture record that Jesus was amazed at the spiritual character of a person. And that this is that time. Jesus amazed everybody, but only one man amazed Jesus with his faith, and he was a Gentile Roman centurion. That Jesus could be astonished is an indication of his true humanity, because amazement and astonishment always have an element of surprise. And Jesus turns to the bewildered crowd around him, a crowd that would have included his closest followers, his disciples, and he says to them all, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel." And with a word, Jesus heals the servant of the centurion, even though he is miles and miles away from him. The centurion's faith is rewarded. So, you're walking down the street and you encounter a Roman centurion and a Jesus disciple. Which one is friend and which one is foe? Let me make the question easier for you by labeling the disciple. His name is Judas Iscariot. with the information you now have, the answer switches from what you see on the surface to what you know of the character underneath. The centurion is a friend. The disciple is the foe. So what do we learn from this encounter between Jesus and the Roman officer? Well, we learn that we should never judge a book by its cover. We also learn that when we bring our troubles to Jesus, we should do as the Roman officer did. He did not try to tell Jesus what to do. He just told him the problem. How often have you brought a problem to Jesus and then told Jesus what to do next? Here's the problem, Lord, and this is how you should fix it. Where's the faith in that? What makes us think that the creator of the universe, the all-knowing and all-powerful God, is waiting to listen to us for advice? Invariably, when we give God advice, we ask God for what we want, rather than having faith and trusting in God to act according to his will. Another lesson we learned is hard to take, a bitter pill to swallow, if you like. The Jews regarded the Romans as the enemy within. But the greater enemy among the followers of Jesus was the enemy within the disciples, the follower who betrayed Jesus. And we often think that our greatest enemy comes from the temptations of the devil and the attractions of the world around us. But our greatest enemy lies within us. You are your own greatest enemy. It's often easier to say no to the devil and the outside world than it is to say no to our selfish desires, our greed and lust, our pride and prejudice, our idolatry and jealousy, and all the other things that interfere with our relationship with God. So we need to be honest with ourselves and look within when we want to have a closer walk with God. And finally, what we learn from the Roman centurion is that we need to raise our estimate of Jesus and lower our own. The Roman centurion was a rich and powerful man, and yet on meeting Jesus, he called him Lord. It reminded me of a story I heard about the Duke of Wellington. It occurred in the 19th century while he was still Prime Minister. He was attending a worship service which included the Lord's Supper. As the communicants came to the altar to receive the elements from the Anglican priest, an older man approached and knelt beside the Duke. That older man was dressed somewhat poorly and obviously a man of humble means. When he realized he had knelt next to the noble lord, he was alarmed and struggled to rise that he might quickly remove himself. But the Duke gently laid his hand on the old man's arm and said, "Stay. We are all equal here." There are no great people in the kingdom when compared to the Master. We all need to humble ourselves in his presence. For his name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, on this Sunday morning, let us be aware of who you are. You are the Creator God. You know everything. And let us be aware of who we are. We are sinners, one and all. And we need redemption. We need to be saved. And let us not presume to know how your will works, to try and understand you, but to accept you and have faith in you. That's what you call us to do, Lord, to trust in you. Lord, give us willing hearts to do that. This we pray we can manage in the name and by the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.